Here at this church, and Miss Stephanie, you know, she was doing double duty this evening. She was playing the offertory and singing the special, and I appreciate her and her spirit. Miss Dory was out, and so there were just some schedule changes that were needed, and Miss Stephanie said, "How can I help? You know, what can I do?" And so I appreciate her stepping in for Miss Dory and even everyone else here, you know, who saw a spot and it needed to be filled. Thank you for stepping in and just helping out however you can. That was a blessing, and thank you for doing that. And I also just want to say thank you to those that came out and stood for life this afternoon. For the ladies, they were facing two adversaries. Not only were they facing the adversary of, you know, that car that would drive by and say some or give them a sign that was not godly, but there were also ants. And so my wife got eaten up. Miss Sherry, did you get eaten up? And Miss Irma got eaten up, and where's Miss Melissa? Did you get eaten up as well? Miss Caitlin, did you survive? Man, Miss Caitlin did something different than the rest of y'all, but they suffered, they survived, and we had a good turnout. And so thank you all for coming and being there to stand for life. It was quite the blessing there. And for those who may have noticed, this morning I was wearing a red tie. But my wife told me after church, everything, she came up and she was laughing and she goes, I got to show you something in Sunday school. And Brother Rick, I thought, what did I do? You know, did I drool on my tie or something? Did I spit? And she goes, your face matched your tie. You talk about cruel. I mean, I'm thankful that she didn't tell me right before, you know, Sunday school. But then afterwards, you know, my spirits were crushed. My ego was about this big. And I was like, man, I'm already red in the face. You can't tell if I'm embarrassed or if I'm, you know, ashamed. But I thought, well, I'll just change the tie. That's an easy fix right there. And so, still red, that's right. You won't be able to know this whole night if it's embarrassment or what. But it is good to be here, and I'm thankful once again to Pastor for the opportunity to preach this evening. And I do miss him, but I'm very thankful just for this opportunity to preach. And it's just the building blocks, once again, for future ministry, and these are the building blocks. And I'm thankful for every opportunity I get to stand before you and to present God's Word, because it helps me improve my quality of preaching. Now, obviously, God does the work within the man, but these practices, these opportunities are better equipping me for better quality. And I pray and I hope that I can do this church well, that I can do this church, the Lord, and pastor well. You know, years down the road, one day is Lord willing, pastoring a church, knowing that this church had an impact on the future. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach this evening. One of the first nights or first places that my wife and I stayed while we were in Colorado was Carbondale, and I had mentioned it last week when I preached, and I talked about how we had stayed at a river at another place in Ouray, Colorado. But when we had gotten to Carbondale, which is the first place we stayed, which is pretty close to Aspen, so for those of you who know Colorado, the aspen leaves change color and they're this beautiful gold and red and orange. And it's beautiful to look at. But we stayed at a place in Colorado called Carbondale. And the first night we got there, we pulled in and they gave me the option at the KOA to stay where we were or to move to the river spot. And I thought, well, I'm going to, you know, how much is the river spot? And they said $3 extra. I was like, it's not a hard bargain at all. So we moved there, and so we stayed at the river that evening. And that night, you know, you couldn't really see too much just out in the distance. The cloud coverage and the night sky was coming upon us. But the next morning when we woke up, I got outside, and obviously the river is just trickling, and it's just very peaceful. And as I looked up, I noticed a mountain. And I mean, just a vast, glorious mountain before me. And as I was looking at it, I noticed that it was starting to snow on it. And you could just see from the distance, I couldn't see the snowflakes, obviously, they're about this big. And so I noticed it, but you could see the snow falling. And that morning, my wife and I, we sat there by the river, we had our coffee in hand, and I took out my phone to just start reading my Bible, just read my devotions, because I thought, you know, when am I going to get an opportunity like this to open up God's Word and this peaceful, tranquil area? And so I opened it up and I started reading God's word, and the Lord directed me to this passage we'll be at tonight. And as I was reading, just, man, you know, Brother Rick, just thoughts just started coming to my head. And after I finished the passage, I said, well, I think this one's going to be a sermon. So this is the sermon for this evening, and I'm thankful that the Lord revealed it to me. But the passage we're going to look at this evening, it's a simple one, if I could say it that way. And that's what we need from time to time, is a simple passage, a simple truth revealed from God's word. Because too often we live in a very overcomplicated world, do we not? I mean, everything is, I just got a new iPhone and I'm 27 and I'm still going, how do I use this thing? You know, Googling, okay, how do you do this and this? Overcomplicated. And we can overcomplicate a lot. I can. And that's why I'm thankful that God gives us passages that, Brother Jerry, are simple and are just what we need. And this passage we're going to look at is in the book of Psalms. And this psalm in particular is attributed to King David, who is really the central figure of the history of Israel. Now, David's life is marked by both triumph, trial, and trials. But he provides a rich understanding in his writings. And as a shepherd, a warrior, and a king, I mean, David's seen it all in different roles. And David has experienced firsthand the challenges of dealing with evildoers and temptation. And in his writings in particular, in this passage, he's gonna lend personal insight to the psalm, reflecting his deep relationship with God and his understanding of God's justice as well. And this psalm is actually referenced or referred to as the third alphabetical psalm. Now, I try to look up the psalmist or the psalmic alphabet there, and I don't have time to go into it, and I really did not find out too much on it. But it's known as the third alphabetical psalm, and it's really a psalm of simplicity. When we read it, it's a very simple psalm, it's a very simple psalm, but it's got some great truths to it. Now, this psalm was most likely written later in David's life when he was an older man, because in verse 25, David even says, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. This is a psalm with some understanding. This is a psalm where David is revealing just some things he's learned along the way. So if you hadn't figured it out already, it's Psalm chapter number 37 is where we'll be this evening. Psalm 37. I would like to be able to preach the entirety of this chapter tonight, but there's just so much truth here. I would feel like I'm doing an injustice if I were to skip over certain parts of this passage. But we're going to look tonight at the first 19 verses, and we're going to see what the Lord has saying, what David had to write here. So as we look to Psalms 37, we'll start in verse number 1. And it says this: Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways, in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out their sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time and in the days of famine. They shall be satisfied. As we had just read, David is really unraveling the dilemma that's before each and every one of us, even myself included. And as we had just read, in just these first 19 verses right here, we find that David references the wicked six times. And that was in verses number 1, 7, 8, 10, 12, and 14. And within these verses, we find that David points out the wicked and their evil deeds. And we had looked at verse number 1, and he says, There's the evildoers, the wicked men, and they have there's the workers of iniquity. And in verse number 7, he points out him who prospereth in his way because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So we have another wicked man there. And when it talks about the man, him who prospereth in his ways, what he's talking about there is the man who devises wicked plans. He prospereth because of his wicked ways, his wicked devices. He prospereth in wickedness because of the wicked things he does. And in verse number 12, we had read that the wicked plotteth against the just, and they gnash upon the just with his teeth. Now, the word gnasheth here means to grate their teeth, to grit your teeth. Has anyone ever done that as a kid? You just started gritting your teeth back and forth and the dentist told you don't do that because that's very bad for you? Well, in this passage in particular, what that is referring to is that the act of gnashing the teeth is an expression of anger or wrath. It's not a good illustration. It's not a good thing. When someone is gnashing their teeth against someone, that shows they're angry or they're frustrated with them. And David is pointing out that the wicked are gnashing their teeth against the just, and they're angry, they're frustrated at the just. And as we had just read, it also talks about how the wicked have drawn out their sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy. And what David is giving us a picture of, really, is how the wicked are always ready to strike down the poor and needy. I mean, you have the sword ready to go and the bow bent. That's an attacking position. The wicked are ready to attack. They're also ready to slay or slaughter the upright. And from these verses, David points out that the wicked are at work. The work they are doing is not for the Lord. It's not good work, it's destructive work. The work of the wicked is always destructive. The work of the devil is always destructive. The devil is always wanting to destroy people's lives. And if the wicked aren't working, we can be sure that they are planning. As we've read even from Psalms, from Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, he even says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is always on the prowl. He's always looking for that one individual he can attack. And as Brother Colin even talked about this morning in his message, and it was a great message, he talked about the aspect of being sober and being clear, having a clear mind, being focused. And as Christians, we always need to be ready. We don't know when, where, or why, but the wicked will attack. But despite the wicked, despite what they do, David reminds the believer of something different we are to do. Because the dilemma exists that David points out that, look, there's the wicked and they have their wicked deeds and they're just causing destruction and chaos. And it's easy for us to get very involved in it, to get very flustered, to get very mad about what's going on. I mean, I know myself, and if someone's doing something wicked, I'm going to get frustrated with them. I mean, it's my inclination, it's my spirit to see something wicked happen and go, seriously, why are you doing this? And it exists in all of us, and there's not a person here who doesn't get frustrated at the wicked. If you do, I want to know the secret, because man, you've figured something out. But David did figure out the secret. Because instead of responding or reacting to the wicked, David tells us not to get worked up because of the wicked. The first word we read in verse number 1 is the word fret. It says, fret not because of evildoers. The word fret is an interesting word because it means to glow or to blaze up, to be angry, to burn, to be displeased. So if you can think of it this way, David is saying, do not get worked up because of the wicked. When we see the wicked and what they're doing, it's easy for us to get red in the face. I mean, I'm already there. I'm not mad at the wicked currently. But it's easy for us to get red in the face and to just get frustrated. I mean, get so worked up about a situation. And it's a natural response for anyone, even myself included, to get so worked up because of what the wicked do. Maybe some of us get worked up because of the mischief people cause. And if you've been paying attention to the news at all, you may have seen what's happening in Portland, Oregon, and that's frustrating. I mean, I watched a few news articles, and even just a news reporter, a lady, she got beaten up, and she was black and blue in the face, and she had been interviewed, and they said, did the police go out and do anything? And she said, no, they just left me there. And I'm thinking, are you serious? You know, as a guy, if I saw a woman getting beaten up, I would just jump in the fight to protect her. I might be pulled out and arrested, but I'd say, you got the wrong guy. But that boils my blood. We can get worked up because of a presidential decision that was made in office. We can get worked up because of something someone said. The wicked can also be us. We can act wickedly too as Christians. As Brother Colin said, and I want to make sure I say it properly, he said we're not saved and become sinners, but we're sinners who get saved. So we still have those sinful acts within us. We can still act wickedly. And you might get worked up because of something that someone said or something that someone did. I mean, not with a show of hands, but I'm sure that there's been something that someone has done that has just boiled your blood. You have gotten frustrated. Maybe you've gotten worked up because of the weather. Maybe you've gotten worked up because of a football game. I'm going to leave that one there. The Longhorns didn't do well. Maybe you got worked up because of something your spouse said. Now, I've been married 2 years, and I'm learning a lot. Really quick, too. But sometimes it's easy for spouses to just kind of start nipping at each other. And one moment you're fine, the next minute, I mean, you're ready to go gloves off at each other. You're fretting. You're worked up. Maybe some of us have been worked up because of siblings. Now, I grew up with 3 sisters and a younger brother, and if my younger brother didn't get me worked up, oh, it was my sisters. And for those that grew up with sisters, you know, they say something to you, so you say something back, and then you're working up the chart, man, and you're just both red in the face, and then someone says, what are you arguing about? You say, I don't know. We're just arguing. It's easy for us to get worked up because of that. Maybe you got worked up because of something your boss said. Many of you work a job, and it's easy for myself included. You know, sometimes we're humans. We can sometimes not say the right thing, and I'm not exempt from it. I could sometimes say the wrong thing to Brother Daniel or Brother Colin, And we could get worked up at each other. It's human. It happens. And I remember when I was working at Home Depot, one of the times that would get me frustrated was we had a policy there where if someone were to steal in the store, we were not allowed to, one, yell at them. So if they were stealing, you couldn't say, "Hey, bub, I see what you're doing." You couldn't follow them, and you couldn't tackle them. That one was added there. But you had to, simply, you had to let the wicked do their wicked deed. And all I could do was sit there. I could report it on this website. But I had to sit there and let wicked person after wicked person come in, buy that $500 DeWalt set that I've been looking at, and just walk out. I would have to pay the $500 plus for tax. And they just walked out tax-free. You talk about frustrated. And just thinking, are you serious? We all know of something that an evil person has done that has gotten us worked up. But we shouldn't allow it to get us worked up. Because when we allow it to get us worked up, our response might not be the right response, but rather the same response as the wicked. David points out, first of all, fret not. So the wicked and their deeds, what they do, David says, first of all, fret not. But then secondly, he tells us, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. And what he's saying there is, do not become jealous of the works of the wicked and what they do. Don't be jealous of what they have. Because what they have was not brought because of blessings from God. That was brought because of their own wickedness. But it's really easy for me to become really jealous when I see someone eating, when I see a wicked person eating a nice steak, and I'm eating a bologna sandwich off the clearance shelf. Bologna's not bad, but bologna is not a steak. But it's easy for any one of us, myself included, to get jealous because we see the wicked prosper. You see someone with a nice house, nice car, a nice yard, maybe nice clothes. We've all seen those. Maybe they have a nice job. Maybe they have a really nice paycheck. Nice TV, nice computers, nice jewelry, ladies. Maybe you've seen some of those actors out there and they have their nice jewelry and say, well, that'd be nice to have. And there's nothing wrong with having these items. I mean, if they are given to you from God, and it's a blessing to have such items. But it can be easy for us to get jealous because of the wicked and what they do or what they have, the works of iniquity. While Cindy and I were out in Colorado, you know, we saw a lot of RVs. I mean, Brother Travis, we saw some little RVs. We saw some big ones. We saw some spaceship-sized ones. I mean, pretty sure I saw a UFO landing here. Just monstrous RVs. And at first, when my wife and I were camping, I was thinking, okay, you know, we don't need an RV. We're fine. We have our little two-person tent. That's all we need. But as the days went on and the temperature got lower, I started to look at those RVs and think, those are pretty nice. I started to become jealous. You know, I wonder if I could get myself one of those travel trailers. Be pretty nice. You know, I wonder if I could get a raise at work, working Sundays. A little extra money doesn't hurt. Works of iniquity. It can be easy for us to fall into that entrapment. David tells us, don't get worked up because of the wicked. Don't become envious of them either. And David also points out this in verse number 8. He says, cease from anger. And David is saying this. He's saying, look, when the wicked do their thing, the wicked are going to do what the wicked do. And he's saying, we need to cease from anger. What you need to do there is let alone. Leave anger alone. Stop it. Essentially, refrain from anger. Resist that temptation to become angry at them. And he also points out in verse number 8, forsake wrath. I mean, loosen from wrath, relinquish it, get it out. Refuse wrath. Abandon it. And he also says again in verse number 8, fret not and allow yourself to do evil. David is pointing out that even in himself, he can get so worked up, so frustrated about the evil that what they do can cause him to do wickedness too. Now, that shouldn't be our response, but David is saying, look, there's a tendency within me, within you, within any of us, to get so frustrated at the wicked that we don't respond properly. We can respond angrily. We can respond with wrath. We can respond with evil. And David's saying, don't do that. Don't allow yourself to lead to evil. One man said this about this verse in particular. He said, the harm referenced here can be both personal and communal. And what he's meaning there is to a community, okay, to a group of people. On a personal level, anger and worry can lead to physical and emotional stress, damaging one's health and spiritual well-being. On a communal level, so a group of people, these emotions can lead to conflict and division within the community of believers. The Bible consistently teaches that peace and unity are fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we talk about that. And believers are also called to be peacemakers, as Matthew chapter number 5, verse 9 says. And by refraining from anger and fretting, individuals contribute to a harmonious and a God-honoring community. So, you ask, why is the reason for David telling us to resist such urges to react to the wicked? Well, as he had pointed out, because God will take care of the wicked. That's not our job. As we had just read throughout those 19 verses there, God will cut down the wicked like grass, and they shall wither as the green herb. Evildoers, wicked, and the workers of iniquity, they will have their payday someday. It might not be today, but there is coming a day. The evildoers will be cut off. They won't inherit the earth. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. In time, the wicked won't be. They'll be gone. They won't have a place to stay in verse number 10. The wicked, they will be wiped off the face of the earth. God will take care of them. The Lord, he also knows their day. It says that the Lord laugheth because he knows their day. The wicked don't know their day, but the Lord does. Now, of course, the wicked, they had their swords drawn out, and their bows in the attacking position, ready to attack the poor and the needy. But the Bible says that their own sword, that sword that was meant for you and I, will be turned on themselves. Amen. God will take care of the wicked. And the arms of the wicked will be broken. Things might be difficult now. I mean, what's going on in the world? The wickedness that we see all around us, it can make us frustrated, and we might say, I want to do something about it. And it's good to be proactive, but it's also important to know that God will take care of it. It may seem like the wicked are always ahead, but God's got it under control. And with knowing that the wicked will be taken care of in God's time, David explains what our response should be. Better yet, where our focus should be. So just to reiterate what we've gone through so far so we can take it in stages, David has talked about the wicked and their works, how the wicked are doing their thing and they are being wicked. They're being sinners. But we have a choice of how we can react to it. We can fret, we can get worked up because of the wicked, or we can let it be, knowing God will take care of it all. We have a righteous and a God who is a just God, and He will take care of it, and He will judge people accordingly and properly. Because if I were to judge everyone, the scale would not be balanced. But God is a just God, and He will judge everyone accordingly. So we move into the next section. Our focus. We know how the wicked act. And it can get easy for us to look at the wicked and to get focused on them. But David is saying, don't focus on the wicked. Focus on the Lord. And in verses number 3, 4, 5, and 7, he gives us ways to focus on the Lord. He points out this in verse number 5. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Put that word trust has the idea of to put all your confidence in the Lord. And it can be hard to fret what the wicked are doing when you're trusting in the Lord. I mean, when we're trusting in the Lord, when I'm focused on the Lord, Brother John, I really am not concerned about the wicked. Because when I'm trusting in the Lord, I know He'll take care of it all. A lot of problems can be solved by just trusting in the Lord. Because when I trust in myself, I can lean into my own understanding. But as Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. So we can understand that God, the Lord is even saying this, trust in me. You don't have to lean on your own understanding. You have my understanding, the greatest understanding of all. And when we trust in the Lord, we can depend on Him. And when we trust on the Lord, we aren't so easily moved. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 say this, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So Jeremiah is even saying, when we trust in the Lord, we will always have a harvest. There will always be fruit to bear by trusting in the Lord. When we put our confidence in the Lord, we can be sure that He'll see us through. But there's more to that verse, because David says, trust in the Lord and do good. There's an expectation on me that I not only trust in the Lord, but that I'm also doing right. It's easy to trust in the Lord and to do wrong. But we need to trust in the Lord. I need to trust in the Lord and do good. I need to do right, that which is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And when we're trusting in the Lord, we will have no reason to go our own way or do our own thing, because we're confident in Him. And the result of trusting in the Lord and doing good, as David wrote, he says, we will dwell in the land, we will be fed. And David is giving the picture of this, that when you trust in the Lord and do good, you will not only be in God's protection and care, but you will be provided for by the Lord. These are two things that God gives to a believer who trusts in Him. And when our focus is on the Lord, not on the wicked, not only can we trust in Him, but secondly, we can delight in Him. Now, this word delight, I thought it meant to be happy, to be cheerful. But in this context, what David is saying here, the word delight means to be soft or pliable. And I was thinking, soft or pliable? The first thought that came to mind was Plato. I said, David's, we're Plato. But then as I studied it out more, David is saying, delight in the Lord. When we delight in the Lord, when we're happy in the Lord, when we're doing right, we can live delicately. The word delight also means to be tender, to live a life of ease or pleasure. The meaning here is that we should seek our happiness in God, His being, His perfection, His friendship, His love. Because when we rely on the Lord, we can find joy, peace, comfort, blessings. But when we delight in the Lord, we ourselves can have that delight and that tender spirit. I mean, I think of Miss Betty Redmond. When she walks in the church, she has that tender spirit. She doesn't even have to say a word. There's delight in the Lord. That tender spirit, that delicate spirit, because she is trusting in the Lord. And when we trust in the Lord, we can have that same spirit about us, that tender, that delicate, that ease of life type of demeanor about us by trusting in the Lord. David also says that by delighting in the Lord, he will give us the desires of thine heart. He will not give us the wicked desires of thine heart. The desires that he will give us are holy and right desires. Warren Wiersbe said this about this part in particular. It speaks of the abundance of blessings we have in the Lord himself, totally apart from what he gives us. To enjoy the blessings and ignore the blesser is a practice of idolatry. In Jesus Christ, we have all God's treasures, and we need no other. If we truly delight in the Lord, then the chief desire of our heart will be to know him better so we can delight in him even more. And the Lord will be satisfied with that desire. This is not a promise for people who want things, but for those who want more of God in their life. I think he's right on there. Because I have my desires. I mean, I just saw that there was a Porsche 911 that was redesigned. I mean, Brother Rick, it was beautiful. It's a beautiful car. And I could have desires of my own to say, I want that car. But I would be no better than the wicked. Because that's what the wicked desire, the material things. We all have desires once. We all have desires. But are our desires for the things of the Lord or for the things of self? Do we desire to grow closer to God, to know him more? Or do we not even have that desire? Because if we have the desire of things of this world, like I said, I'm no better than this world. We should have a desire to grow closer to the Lord, because that's different from this world. David also points out this in verse number 5. He says, commit thy ways unto the Lord. So we can understand it's important for us, for our focus, to trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and then commit our ways unto the Lord. Now the word commit is an interesting word. Now before we go too far forward, I talked to Brother Daniel. I asked him if it was okay for me to do this illustration tonight so I'm not, you know, catching him off guards. But I think this will really help with the illustration here. The word commit, when you look up the definition, means to roll. Okay, so you think, okay, what to roll. And it also means to seek or to trust. But the word to roll really caught my attention. Because I'm, Miss Sherry, I'm thinking, to roll? What am I thinking? So I got up from the office and I started walking around. And I started to think of what it looks like in my life, okay, to roll. The simplest thing I could think of, what is this? Okay, it's a green ball. Oh, okay, we got the color too. Very good. I started walking around the office and going to roll. Okay, when I roll something, I am sending it down a direction. Okay. Now, parents, if you have kids, you might hold them down, refrain them from running after the ball. But this ball, if you will, represents your life. And what's interesting about a ball is that when I throw it, when I roll it here, that ball is not coming back. That ball is committed to what I plan for it to do. So if I were to take this ball and I were to throw it down this aisle, this ball is committed to whatever I plan for it to do. So if I were to throw it down this aisle, that ball was committed to what I had for it to do. This ball represents me. And if I want to commit my life to God, it's a whole commitment. No strings attached. That ball is committed. But sometimes we can commit ourselves to God and say, you know what? It wasn't worth it. And forget our commitment. And when we do that, there's no trust in the Lord. There's no delight in the Lord. There's fretting and envy of the wicked. But David is saying, if you want to trust in the Lord and delight in Him, commit thy way unto Him. Because when we commit our ways unto the Lord, we can trust in Him. Because He will always bring His will, His way, and His promises to pass. As a result of trusting, delighting, and committing ourselves to the Lord, the result will be blessings untold. Because David points out within those verses, from verses number 1 through 19, he points out that those who trust in the Lord, they will inherit the earth, they will receive blessings. The meek shall inherit the earth as well. And there are blessings that are untold from God. But as a result of trusting, delighting, and committing yourself unto the Lord, what does verse number 7 say? What's that first word? Rest. Because when we trust in the Lord, delight in Him, and commit our ways unto Him, we can always rest in Him. We can be silent in the Lord. And this is the result of trusting, delighting, and committing ourselves to the Lord. We always find rest. And it's always a perfect rest. Because the rest that comes from God is so perfect that it allows you and I to lay our heads down at night, knowing that there's terrible things going on around us, but there's peace in our heart because God's got it all under control. All I need to do is trust in Him. But David also says, trust in Him, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. That's hard to do. I remember as a little kid, my dad had taken me to a doctor's appointment for his father. Now, as a kid, I didn't understand why my dad went with his dad to the doctor. To this day, I still don't know the whole reason. But as a kid, I went to the doctor with my dad and my grandfather. And while we were there, my dad had said, okay, just sit in the waiting room and wait for us while we're gone. And so my dad had left me with my Game Boy and I think a toy. You know, I was living high on the horse back then, both of those. And so my dad had said, wait there, and he went up to the receptionist, and he said, would you please watch over my son, and if he gets out of hand, will you please let me know? And so he went up to me, and he said, be good, because she's watching. Now at this time, I think I may have been, Sophie, how old are you? I think I was close to Sophie's age, maybe a little bit older. But for a little boy to sit there and behave for an untold amount of time, maybe very difficult. I was told I was a runner as a kid. You know, if I got the chance, I'd run. But in this moment, my dad said, there's someone watching you. And so, Brother Kevin, I sat there on that couch, played my Game Boy, played with my toy car. And after a while of waiting, the receptionist called me up. And I thought, oh no, what did she find out? But she called me up and she said, come here. She said, you've been sitting there very well. Would you like a donut? I mean, What kid is not going to say, no, I'm good. I'm trying to watch the calories, actually. No, as a kid, I thought, yes. And she brought me to the back. And I didn't just get the glazed one. She opened it up, and there was the 12. I mean, in their perfect state, Brother Jerry, I had options. And I picked my favorite one, the one with just the chocolate on top of it. And I went back to my chair, and I ate that thing. And by about that time, my dad came out. And he said, where'd you get that donut? And I thought, oh no. My prized possession is going to be gone. The receptionist said, no, no, sir, you don't understand. Your son waited there patiently. And I was so impressed, I wanted to give him the donut. Waiting on the Lord may be difficult, especially when things are happening around us, especially when things are happening in my own life and your own life. But when we rest in the Lord and allow Him to work in His time, He will get the glory, and great will be the reward. So to conclude, to bring this all together, David has pointed out the wicked have their works and their ways. David says, do not worry about them. Do not get worked up about them. Trust in the Lord, because He will judge them in His time accordingly. We can trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit our ways unto the Lord, and have perfect rest in Him. And all throughout this psalm, 6 times it's mentioned the wicked. And I didn't get a chance to write it down, but the amount of times that David points out how the blessed, the just, those who are following after God will receive blessings far exceeds the wicked. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. A man with a little righteousness is better, yet a man with God's righteousness is better than the riches of many. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever, as verse 18 says. In verse number 19 in particular, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I believe what David is trying to say is, the wicked are going to do as the wicked do. But when we trust in the Lord and depend on Him, you will not only find rest in the Lord, but it doesn't matter what's going on, what the evildoers are doing, or if there's famine in the land, you'll be satisfied in the Lord. You will always be full in the Lord. We can learn not to fret because of evildoers and their iniquities by trusting, delighting, and committing ourselves to the Lord. So don't get worked up because of the wicked. Just trust in Him. I think there's a commercial out there that says, don't get mad, get glad. And I can't remember if that's a dishwasher commercial or a trash bag. Okay. Well, that makes even more sense. But we've all heard the slogan, don't get mad, get glad. It's a good slogan, but I thought I'd change it. Don't get mad, get God. So maybe tonight, there's someone here, and you've been getting frustrated with someone, just worked up. Or maybe you've been getting mad about what you see going on. Maybe you haven't been trusting in the Lord as much as you and I should. Maybe we haven't been delighting in the Lord. Maybe we haven't been committing ourselves unto the Lord. Maybe we haven't found rest in the Lord. And if that's you tonight, tonight could be the night to change that. Because as we will close in prayer, the altar will be open. Maybe there's some independency on God. Maybe you've been doing things on your own. But maybe it's time to get back to Him and to trust in Him. With our heads bowed and eyes closed as we pray.